We're continuing in the book of Joshua, and we are in chapter 2 today. I promise we're going to finish it. I just talked to Karen about the scheduling, and if I need a little bit more time, I'm going to ask Kevin to give me more time. But I promise we're going to finish the book of Joshua. However, the beginning chapters are the most difficult to cover because there is a lot of things going on, but as we progress, it should be, you should see the progress in the book much more readily. So let us start with chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who enter your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax and that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, to men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And he said, and she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Okay, so just as a quick remembering recalling the structure of Joshua, we have talked about the overall structure of Joshua, that the book of Joshua divides into four parts. I'm so sorry, my voice is funny, but so the four parts are cross, take, divide, and serve. So the Lord commands the Joshua cross this river, then he commands him take this land, then he commands him divide the land among the tribes, and then as you are in the land, serve the Lord God. Okay, so we are in the cross section, not the cross section, but the section that is dealing with the crossing the river of Jordan. So what bothers me about chapter 2, okay, and perhaps if you have read the book of Joshua in your at your leisure, maybe you have discovered the same kind of a vibe about chapter 2. Mainly, it just doesn't fit the narrative. The narrative of Joshua, the book of Joshua, is the people of Israel are crossing the river to take possession of the land that was promised to them by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now we have this whole chapter dealing with not really the people of Israel, but with this pagan woman and the prostitute to boot. Okay? So there are two major motifs in the chapter 2. The first one is the plot involving the spies. Joshua picking the two men, they are not named, and he commands them to cross the river and go to Jericho, and well, spy the land, but especially Jericho. And the other motif, or the other story, if you will, or plot, is plot involving Rahab. And just from looking at the amount of space devoted to the story of Rahab versus the amount of space devoted to the story of the spies, we have to conclude that the Rahab story is the main story of the chapter 2. And that's what bothers me, okay? Because, you know, it's not, how do we fit it? And I'm saying bothers me because that's sort of, that's what prompts us to dig deeper and find the answers. Why this story is here? In fact, the center of the chapter, the main message, if you will, of chapter 2 is Rahab's confession of faith. That's verses 8 through 14. When she confesses to the spies that she knows what the Lord God did for Israel, the parting of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, how he carried them through the wilderness in his providential care, and then what happened to the Transjordan. Okay, I'm gonna, I will bring maps next time, and I will try to connect them to those TVs, but let me see if I can do the map here just from memory. So we have, this is the Jordan River. There is a Salt Sea. Jericho is probably here. There is Jerusalem. And Jericho here. And the people of Israel right now are encamped here, around here. So Joshua sends the people, the two spies, from the place called Shittim. Sorry, I'm congested. That's why I sound so funny. And around here. So they go across the river. They come to Jericho, and they go to the house of the prostitute. That's another situation that is bothering. Well, probably because it was well attended, and they could lose themselves in a crowd. But again, we have to look at it as the story that happened, not, in other words, this is a descriptive part of the scripture. It tells us what happened. It doesn't tell us what we should do. So we shouldn't go and visit the house of the prostitute in order to do something. That's just what happened, okay? And then, you know, the encounter with Rahab allows them to be saved from the, if you will, the wrath of the king of Jericho. So she lets them out of the house. And okay, so first what she does, she lies to the messengers of the king of Jericho. And again, just like the spies entering the house of the prostitute, Rahab's lying is not the issue here. It's what happened. It's not prescriptive. It's not commanding us what we should do. It doesn't give us a strategy to how we should deal with issues in life. This is what happened. So she lies to the messengers from the king of Jericho and sends the soldiers or guards of the king eastward, because she tells them I didn't know who they were, but if they were spies, they probably came from the east of Jordan, and they are returning, so pursue them this way, okay? Meanwhile, she hides the guys, the two spies, and she tells them, go west, go to the hills. Because if you don't, they will overtake you. So this is what's happening. So the spies are going to the hills this way. And she directed the guards of the king going east this way. And after a while, when the guards gave up, after 3 days, they crossed the Jordan River and come to Joshua and report on what happened. So the story, you can see that the story of the spies occupies basically the first couple of verses in chapter 2 and then resurfaces in the last couple of verses of chapter 2. So it sort of serves as a bookend. But in the middle is the most important part of chapter 2, namely the Rahab situation and what she confesses. And then that she establishes a covenant with the spies. So when we, again, when I said that it bothers me, the chapter 2, is that Joshua is sending spies to sort of reconnoiter the Jericho and the land. I'm sorry, I just like the word. But we know, and how do we know? We know from Joshua chapter 6 that the reason why spies went was not a military reason. Because in chapter 6, which we will get, you know, probably in 2 Sundays, in chapter 6 we read that the Lord had his own strategy to take over Jericho, which didn't include any military tactics. It included faith, okay? So the Lord did not send the spies across Jordan for a military purpose. So why did he send them? The spies who crossed the Jordan were sent to secure Rahab's and her family's deliverance. So this chapter speaks about the Lord God providentially and graciously delivering a pagan prostitute and her family from the wrath of God. But it still sticks out. Sort of, you know, we're gonna answer all these doubts and questions in a second. So in other words, what we can tell about chapter 2 is that it speaks about the deliverance of Rahab by the Lord God through his servant Israel, who acts as the mediator of God's saving grace. So this seemingly out of character or out of place feeling about chapter 2 is there to arrest our attention, to make us pause and ask these questions. Why is the Lord focusing on a pagan lady of the night? And this is the literary device, this kind of a not fitting the progress of the conquest of the land. That's why we have it here, okay? So let's recapitulate the story of Rahab. Again, spies come to the house of Rahab. Rahab protects the spies from the king of Jericho and his men. Rahab confesses her faith in the Lord God. That's verses 8 through 11, actually 8 through 14. But she says a very interesting statement is uttered by her. I know that the Lord has given you the land, for the Lord your God is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, the word Lord that Rahab is uttering, it's the word Yahweh. It's a covenantal name of God, which already should signal to us that this is something very unusual. And it should also confirm our understanding that Rahab is confessing her faith and reliance upon the Lord God. People who are enemies of God cannot speak of God using covenantal terms. And yet she is the pagan, she is the prostitute, and she utters the words that are only fitting to the person who relies on God and has faith in God. And she speaks of God using the term, he's the Lord, he's God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's that phrase is in a literary language, it's called merism. Merism. And that what it means is that it's the way in literature or way in poetry to speak about the whole thing by addressing the things that are binding it. So if you compare it to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth, heavens above and earth beneath. That's everything. That means everything. So she is confessing, using actually the language of Genesis 1, that God is the God of everything that is created. That's yet another testimony to her genuine faith. Okay? It becomes even more pronounced how special and miraculous faith of Rahab is when we compare her behavior with the behavior of the king of Jericho and the rest of residents of Jericho. They were pursuing the spies. They were not, they must have heard the same news that Rahab is saying to the spies, namely the story about Red Sea being parted by God and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and what happened to the two kings in the Transjordan area. They must have heard the same story, but the reaction is opposite. It's the reaction of the enemies of God. They hunker down rather than falling down on their faces and beg for mercy from the only God who created everything. They hunker down in their own strength and they want to confront God because they don't want to submit to him. So what happens next after Rahab's confession, she immediately goes into establishing a covenant with the spies. So she asks them that, because I have helped you, would you, when you are given the land and given Jericho by the Lord, would you spare me and my family? And there is a back and forth, you know, confirming of the conditions of the covenant, if you will. In other words, if she keeps her word and will not betray them, they will surely deliver her family and her from the coming wrath of God. And also there is another stipulation that all the people who are going to be saved by the virtue of Rahab establishing covenant with the spies need to be in the house of Rahab. Okay? It boggles my mind. The house of prostitution is the safe place. But this is the Lord God. So this idea of being secure inside a designated place is kind of reminding us about the Passover, where the Israelites were commanded to mark the doorpost with the blood, and the angel of the Lord would pass them by. But you had to be inside the house that at the time of the angel of the Lord passing through Egypt. So that's the same situation here. So the story of Rahab is so incredible that she is mentioned again in the book of Joshua in chapter 6, namely, basically confirming the deliverance of the promise that the spies made through the covenant with Rahab, that her family and Rahab was spared. And she lives within the people of Israel to this day. That's what chapter 6 speaks about. But not only in Joshua. Rahab is mentioned in three other places in the Bible, three other places in the New Testament. So she is mentioned in the genealogy of our Lord in Matthew 1:5. I'm sorry. Let's see. Okay, so, and Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Our Lord Jesus is not ashamed of having Rahab the prostitute in his genealogy, because he delivered her from the pits of hell by his grace. So we have in our Lord's genealogy, we have Rahab the prostitute, and who's also a pagan, and David, the murderer and adulterer. Okay? David murdered the husband of Bathsheba after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 13 as an example of faith. The author of Hebrews speaks of Rahab. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11. I make mistakes in my writing. Hebrews 11, that's the chapter about faith. He speaks of Rahab as displaying her faith by protecting the spies. And finally, she is mentioned in James, letter of James in chapter 2, again as an example of a living faith. And what makes her faith a living faith? Her actions. Okay, so I'm gonna just go, because otherwise I will not finish chapter 2 even today. So let's focus on some key takeaways from chapter 2. The city of Jericho and the land of Canaan were about to face the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, except for one woman and her family. The reason I am using the phrase day of the Lord or day of judgment is because I want you to be alert to this theme. There is a lot of very important redemptive historical themes that are unfolding in the book of Joshua, and it helps to see them and to understand certain events who are sometimes troubling to interpreters of the scripture. And one of them is to view what happens to the people of Canaan as the judgment, as a foreshadowing of the final judgment of the Lord. Okay? So what happens to them is day of judgment, day of the Lord. So we have this contrast between a blessing that taking over the land, the promised land, is for Israel, and the blessing that deliverance of Rahab and the family is an example of, the blessing for people who are friends of God, who are obedient to God's commands. And then it contrasts with the fate of the people who dwell in the land of Canaan Namely, they are experiencing the wrath of God. Okay? We're going to talk about it more and more, but I just wanted to signal this so that you get used to it. When you read Joshua on your own, just have that image that this is for the inhabitants of Canaan, this is the day of judgment. This is the day of the Lord. So among those who were devoted for this or destined for destruction, these are the enemies of God. And among those enemies of God, there is who rebelled him. You know, the king of Jordan, I'm sorry, king of Jericho is openly rebelling against God by pursuing the spies, by shutting down the city of Jericho, and by living a sinful life. So amongst all these people who are enemies of God, there is one Rahab who found favor with God. So God sends his mediators, the spies, to be instruments of his deliverance for her. Okay? I'm trying to slow down so that it's sort of... I will send the notes, but just so that you can sort of, you know, get used to this idea. So in his great providence and faithfulness to the promise made to Abraham, the Lord not only delivers Rahab and her family out of the day of judgment, but also provides a powerful encouragement for the people of Israel who are about to cross Jordan. You see, the spies came back and they are encouraged. And they encourage the people of Israel with what they have seen. Truly, the Lord is giving us this land. And all the inhabitants of the land are in fear of us because of the Lord God. So not only is the Lord God deliver a faithful person from among the people who are enemies of God, but also that event serves as an encouragement to his covenantal people. So in this miraculous and providential way, the Lord God foreshadows in chapter 2 the fulfillment of the promise of rest, as well as the promise of being the blessing to all the nations. Rahab. Rahab is an example of pagan nations to which Abraham is promised to be a blessing. And these two elements, the promise of rest and the promise of being a blessing to all the nations of the earth, are a fundamental parts of the covenant of God with Abraham. So Rahab, just like Abraham, revealed her faith in God by doing the works of faith. So we have that in James 2, and we have that in Hebrews 11. Abraham, Paul speaks of Abraham, well, actually, Paul quotes or refers to Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then when Abraham offered Isaac in chapter 22, that's the revelation of his faith in God. Hebrews 11 speaks of this event as Abraham was hoping against hope that God, who promised that in your heir, in your son, all the blessings will come. And Isaac was his only son. So even when when Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he offered it believing that God can raise Isaac from the dead, if you know, so to speak. And in the same way, Rahab, she expresses her faith verbally, but then immediately ties the cord and lets the spies out and fulfills her obligation to them. That's at the great risk of her, because the people were around in Jericho. They knew there was something going on, and they were more than happy to spy on her. In fact, they did that because that's how the king of Jericho knew how to, that he needs to send his soldiers to the house of Rahab to find out what's going on. But her faith in the Lord God was greater than the fear of the people of Jericho. It is interesting that these two persons, Abraham and Rahab, are paired in James as an example of living faith. That's another. You have Abraham, who was not a saint, if you will. I mean, his life was full of doubts, and he sort of wanted to help God with procuring a heir. But nevertheless, he is the patriarch. And then Rahab, the pagan prostitute, their faiths are paralleled as an example to us what it means to have a living faith. Now, we need to understand, I know you know, but I need to bring this up so we have it in front of our eyes, that all the promises that God made to Abraham, all the promises that God made to the people of Israel are yes in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Let me just read it for us. There we are. Okay. For all the promises of God find their yes in him being Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So all the promises to Abraham, promises to of blessings to the people of Israel, all these are finding yes or fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Also, Paul reminds us that the Lord Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. He is the true Israel. What do I mean by true Israel? If you remember, we were studying Isaiah 5 and 6. And Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, it's a song about the vineyard. Vineyard being Israel. And the Lord, the prophet Isaiah, on behalf of the Lord, laments over the vineyard Israel being not fruitful. But then we have Lord Jesus in John 15, verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. So he is the true Israel, okay? So this is the context for a couple of questions I have for you. If God delivered Rahab and her family out of the day of judgment through an imperfect mediator, Israel, how does having the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect and unblemished mediator, enlarge our appreciation and comfort of God's providence and God's grace toward us? So again, we see the events in chapter 2, events concerning Rahab, as a foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverance in Jesus Christ for us. And if the imperfect mediator, namely the spies or people of Israel, were able to deliver God's grace and God's deliverance to Rahab. How much more our deliverance is secure because it's mediated by the perfect Son of God through Israel. So the final little thing here. I want you to think about the events in chapter 2 as a springboard to answer the perennial objection to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. The objection is, what about those who never heard of God in Africa or in Asia or Papua New Guinea? Okay. This is such a presumptive and high-handed objection, because it puts man, a sinful man, an enemy of God, on the place that is judging God's mercy and grace. It is saying we are more concerned about people in New Guinea or Africa or wherever than God himself. So that's first problem I would have with this objection. But the second one is, look at Rahab. Out of the nation of enemies of God, this one woman and her family were delivered because of her faith. We have to see this as encouragement, because God calls people from the pits of hell. All of us were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son by his grace. Some of us may have less than spectacular story like Rahab had, but nevertheless, we were all enemies of God at one time. And some of us may have similar stories to Rahab. And that's what God does. He brings people out of the pits of hell and transfers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So not only is this comfort to us, but also it is the encouragement for us to preach the gospel to everyone. To the person who is well-dressed and successful in business, and also to the person who is homeless and may be a drug addict or may be a prostitute. We don't know whom the Lord will call, but we know that he calls from every walk of life. There is no hindrance for him if somebody is deep in sin or in a sin that we have never imagine is possible. So with this, I want to stop and just want to emphasize that the story of chapter 2 is the story of deliverance of Rahab. So much so that this understanding of chapter 2 is confirmed by the three elements of three places in New Testament that they mention Rahab. So I think we are justified in saying that the chapter 2 is about deliverance of pagan prostitute and her family, because the rest of the scripture confirms that.
Thank you, Bogdan.